Topping the New York Times bestseller list.
The Shack is in the top 40 bestsellers of all history.
Having sold millions of copies since its release in 2007, the novel The Shack has become a publishing phenomenon. Now a feature film based on the influential book is to be released in March of 2017. What theology does the book teach? Should faithful Christians be concerned at its impact on the church? Documentary filmmaker Paul Flynn of Megiddo Films has released his latest work, The Shack, Its Dangerous Theology and Error, in an attempt to answer these questions. To watch this film free of charge, please visit our website at megiddofilms.org. That's megiddofilms.org.
You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at megiddoradio.com. That's megiddoradio.com.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for Monday, the 12th of December, 2016. Thank you all for tuning in on tonight's show. We're going to be talking about Christmas. Now, other years, I've done various Christmas shows over the last couple of years, and I kind of wanted to do this show early enough in the month that, Lord willing, some of you who participate in Christmas may come under conviction. I've already made my stance quite clear, and so probably won't be the longest show ever. I hope we keep it to about an hour. That's about the usual length of these shows. But I want to just talk about why it's so important, especially this year. December 25th, if I'm not mistaken, is falling on the Sabbath, yes. Falls on the Sabbath this year, which is in a couple of Sundays' time. So very clearly this year, you have to make a choice. You can't come out with the middle of the ground, middle road, that it's just a secular holiday, etc. and so on. You are now, are you going to be celebrating Christmas with all of its trimmings? Christmas tree, all this kind of thing. Or will you be observing the Lord's Day? The whole one thing I don't want to do here, again, is go into the whole pagan background. And there is an undoubtedly pagan element to Christmas. And the etymology, the word, and all this kind of thing. The Christ Mass. It's in the Catholic Encyclopedia that that's what it is. Doesn't necessarily make it so. I've seen various theories that have come out about different words and things like that. So I try to leave that argument alone until I've properly researched it. What I mean by research, I don't mean check out a couple of dictionaries or a couple of encyclopedias. I mean check out a couple of primary sources from the time period. So, and that's painstaking and that takes time. So, but it's clear. You study the early church, there is no Christmas. The question now remains, I suppose, are we at liberty to partake of a holy day or not? Are we given that quote-unquote freedom to observe holy days and set other days aside? It is a Roman Catholic holy day. That is undeniable. It came out of Roman Catholicism. Now, of course, it wasn't Roman Catholicism back then. It was just the Catholic Church or the Christian Church, which became more and more apostate. But it came out of an apostate church whenever it was an attempt to take a pagan festival and merge it with Christianity. There was no Christmas for the first couple of hundred years. That is not my main argument. The reason why it's not my main argument You can find the pagan origin of the name Thursday, you know, it comes from Thursday, for example. And that does not mean, oh, therefore we abandon the name of the day or anything like that. That's not my argument. My argument is this, and I've made it over the last couple of years in various different ways, and it's going to be very poignant to that, you know, in a few weeks, and especially those who are Reformed. But even those who are not Reformed have to realize you are at a precarious point in church history. Go back. I'm reading books at the moment about early revivalism in American history back in the early 19th century. And to a man, they all believed in the Sabbath right up until about 100 years ago. When I know even people like Billy Sunday, and I'm not a big fan, I'm not a fan of any of these preachers or whatever. And for reasons that I've discussed before in the show, that much of it is psychological manipulation, been brought even further by many in the charismatic movement. For people to have the feeling of conversion rather than actual conversion, than actual repenting. A kind of a counterfeit, if you will. But in a couple of weeks, you can't observe both the Lord's Day and Christmas. If you do try to blame them, you have corrupted the Lord's Day. If you look at some of the passages that deal with the Lord's Day, seen in the Westminster Confession of Faith, I'll just get them out in front of me here. And what I'm talking about is not any new doctrine, it's an old doctrine. The Sabbath was instituted in creation week, in the seventh day of the week. Then God rested from his works. Now, God doesn't need to rest, but we are supposed to be, as it says in Ephesians, imitators of him, or followers of God, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And that was laid down for a pattern. Work 6 days and then rest. Now, rest does not mean sit in or lie in bed all day. This means to rest from our normal activities for 6 days and to rest in Christ, basically to worship him throughout the day. This is a day set aside for the worship of God. And people say, oh, I worship God every day. No, you don't set it aside purely for worship. Otherwise, you would never work a day job. And no, not all of life is worship. That is patently nonsensical. I mean, there was a regulative principle in regards to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. This is the old administration. But that was worship. And it was a severe strictness upon that, and it still is. But there's not that strictness in terms of daily life. There's the regulative principle of worship taken in especially the first table of the law, the regulative principle of worship in terms of congregational worship, the body worshiping together. What's to be sung? We're not to bring our own imaginations, the thoughts of men's brains. That's the second commandment. Third commandment, we're supposed to do it reverently from the heart. First commandment, God alone, God and God alone is to be worshipped and nobody before him. And the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is the only day that has been instituted. Now, the Sabbath day has existed from creation. It was there in Exodus 16 prior to Moses giving of the law. The Ten Commandments did not start in Exodus chapter 20. It was written on Adam's heart. Passages such as Romans chapter 2, verse 15 can substantiate this. What was the standard? It's the same standard that never changes. There can be positive additions to the moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments, but the standard never changes. It is the very moral characteristic of God. And you might ask, what kind of characteristic does the Sabbath day signify? That we will rest in him for all eternity. But in eternity, there will be no time, and it won't be 1 and 7. It will be all of the time. So that is the time to be, that has been allotted. Seventh commandment does not talk about Saturday. It doesn't talk about the seventh day of the week. It talks about the seventh day after 6 days. It doesn't talk about a week. It doesn't talk about what day it is. So that part has to be determined from Scripture. For example, in the Old Testament, the creation week, it is the seventh day of the week. They follow that pattern. From the New Testament onwards, and from the resurrection of Christ, they look back to the resurrection of Christ, and now we set aside the Sabbath for the first day of the week, also called the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And Christ rose on the first day of the week. Pentecost happened on the first day of the week. Christ appeared to the apostles. They broke bread. They 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, just remember off the top of my head here, again, was the first day of the week. And this isn't necessarily to be, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him a store, as God hath prospered him, that he be no gathering when I come. Verse 1, just for context. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order of the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay on him in store. Basically, the gathering of tithes and offerings. And tithes, I don't mean literal 10%. I mean kind of gatherings and free will offerings, things like that. That was on the first day of the week. Every single indicator that can be found in the New Testament shows that it has moved from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. Okay? Just to remove that red herring. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 21 shows that the Old Testament, sometimes called the biblical calendar by many in the Hebrew Roots movement, that is the old economy. Those holy days were only added, given to Israel, whereas the Sabbath, one and seven day Sabbath, was given to all of mankind, as the moral law was given to all of mankind, all Ten Commandments. Whereas the ceremonial law and the judicial law was given to Israel as a body politic only. Now, general principles of the can be taken from the judicial law given to Israel, but they are not obligatory. Give you an example of judicial law being applied to all of mankind. Genesis 9:6 talks about the death penalty, but that is given to all of mankind. A little bit different. So Christmas, that is in opposition to the Lord's Day. Now, when we go to somewhere like Galatians chapter 4, we'll just go there now. We're dealing with Paul condemning the Galatians for observing holy days. Read what he says. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, thereunto ye desire them to be in bondage, brought into under extra regulations and things like that. Verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, this is not talking about the 1 and 7 day Sabbath. This is talking about holy days that which were once lawful to observe and have since been abrogated, and it is now clear to the church that they are no longer to be observed. Look at Romans chapter 14. Talks about some kind of a what appears to be one man esteems one day above another. It seems as though Paul is speaking of, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, this Christian liberty with holy days and all that, which would be a complete contradiction with Romans, if you were going to interpret it that way, Romans 14 with Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, and also Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 to 21, also be complete contradiction to the whole idea of the regular principle of worship, what was laid out, bringing our own ideas to worship, the second commandment. This is strictly forbidden and the reformers wrote extensively about it. This is the argument I'm putting forth here. And if you claim to hold to the regular principle, now, look, I'm not saying go out after everybody with metaphorical pitchforks and attack everybody that observes Christmas. I'm saying you shouldn't observe Christmas. You should stay as far away from it. I think it corrupts. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So once you've let yourself out to that, I mean, I know people who I deeply respect who observe Christmas. I deeply disagree with their flawed logic on this issue, but I respect them. I love them as brothers and sisters in Christ, but I will not be around them for when they partake in Christmas or whatever. I will not. But the day we live in, I would be much more scathing against the person who participates in, say, Halloween or something like that, which is much more obvious, or at least should be. Christmas, I kind of get why people get into it. It doesn't make it any better. And sadly, look, how much of the church observes the Lord's Day anymore? This is a tragedy. The Christian Sabbath has been treated as something not important. So anyway, verse 11, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Behold, I beseech you, as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, the Galatians are going back to the ceremonial law. It is different in Romans 14, because in Romans 14, just to read it, because a lot of people take this as kind of Christian liberty, allowing them to observe any kind of holy day at all, which makes no sense whatsoever. You know, 14 verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Not going to spend a long time on here, but if you go to Matthew Henry's commentary on Romans 14, it's really, really good. It explains how there's still a general principle for today. I'm not saying that has no application today. It does. But we have to be careful with it. We have to realize that at that time, there was Jews and Gentiles in the church, some Jews that had just come out of Judaism and had been lawfully observing, they're new to the faith, they've been lawfully observing, they're weak in the faith as well, lawfully observing holy days and dietary laws. It talks about eating herbs in verse 2 and 3. Basically, look, the application today is this. If somebody's just come out of paganism or whatever, is a new convert, you're obviously going to be more gracious to them who's weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't get into, you know, questions that lead you off into wrong directions, things like that. But at the time, there was holy days given to the Old Testament church, which they had trouble letting go of. Again, Matthew Henry goes through this. And this cannot be what this is referring to. Especially when you look at it in light of later epistles and stuff like that, at Galatians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 21. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, again in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshipping angels, etc. Let no man judge you. These are a shadow and done away. When it talks about a holy day in term, and it talks about Sabbaths, it's not talking about the 1 and 7 day Sabbath. It's talking about ceremonial Sabbaths, which are added, or elements of the Sabbath that were added during the ceremonial law. Again, these were abrogated. It goes through this in Hebrews chapter 8 and places like that. And just to give you an example, like Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John writes this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. What else could that mean? The Lord's day. Oh, well, you know, it could be any day of the week. Well, why have the word a definite article is a, means it's a specific day of the week. Specific day, and he's in the Spirit, basically means he's worshiping. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, specific day of the week. What day could it be? We have just gone through some of the verses. The Gospel is talking about Christ rising on the first day of the week, Pentecost, collective alms on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, and other places. It was following the pattern of resurrection. The first Testament, the Old Testament, was following the example of creation week. The new creation, or the recreation, or the New Testament was following the rest offered in Christ Jesus in the resurrection, the first day of the week, symbolizing that. And also to make a difference between the Old Testament Judaism and the New Testament church, that administration. So it was kind of a clean break. There was reasons for it. Let's look at some views of the Reformers, shall we? Now, actually, not the Reformers first. The first quote I want to look at is Tertullian. Tertullian, who lived in the second century, wrote the following in his De Idolatria, which is of idolatry in Latin. The Holy Spirit unbraids the Jew with their holy days. Quote, your Sabbaths and new moons and ceremonies, says he, my soul hateth. But to us, to whom Sabbaths, i.e. the Jewish Sabbaths, these are notes, Tertullian actually doesn't write, to whom Sabbaths are strange and new moons and festivals, formerly beloved by God, Saturnalia, and that's what it was called in the second century, folks, Saturnalia. Christmas was called before it was quote-unquote Christianized. And New Year's and Midwinter's festivals and Matronalia are frequented. Presents come and go. New Year's gifts, games join their noise, banquets join their din. Sounds like it could be written today. Oh, and look, I'm not saying Tertullian was perfect. I mean, I talked about Tertullian on last Saturday's show. I know he entered into the Montanus error later in his life, but you know, there was a lot of errors in the early church, and we can't be too fussy about it. So, in case anybody comes up with that reason not to listen to what he said, I think it's important that we do listen to what he said. I don't agree with everything Augustine said. I don't agree with everything Cyprian said, or Irenaeus, or anybody else. However, there was commonalities and things that the early church wasn't agreement on. O better fidelity of the nations to their own sect, Tertullian writes, which claims no solemnity of the Christians for itself, not the Lord's Day, not Pentecost, even if I had known them, would have been shared with us, for they would fear lest they should seem to be Christians. We are not apprehensive lest we seem to be heathens. So they're, yeah. If any indulgence is to be granted to the flesh, you have it. I will not say your own days, but more too. For to the heathens, each festival occurs but once annually. You have a festival. Notice how he's at the end of all this, he talks, for to the heathens, each festival occurs but once annually. Christmas, and, well, it wasn't called Christmas back then. This was before it was even instituted. But he does talk about Saturnalia. You have, oh, which was known for drinking and everything Christmas is known for today, to be honest. Oh, it's become so commercialized. There's a reason they banned it in America, and there's a reason the Puritans banned it in England. Because it was just idolatry. Central drunkenness, sin, perversion. Said, you have a festive day every eighth day. The first day of the week was called the eighth day. And notice how Tertullian said, you have a festive day every eighth day. Which is another way of saying the first day of the week, seventh, first. Many, many early church fathers said the same thing. Right up in the third century, on and on, so forth. That the Jewish Sabbath was on the seventh day of the week. The Christian Sabbath is now on the first day of the week. And I have a documentary on that, a short little film on it. That's about half an hour long. If you go onto YouTube and I think it's called Remember the Sabbath Day. I can't even remember the name of my own films. Okay. Waldensians. The First Confession, 1120. We have always accounted as an unspeakable abomination before God all those inventions of men. Notice how and this is before the Reformation. It's not just the Reformers. Many independent fundamental Baptists will say, aha, you know, those Waldensians, they were early Baptists. I think that's nonsense, by the way. Still studying it out. There's no indication from what I can see that they were Baptists. If anything, that would lead probably Calvin in the 6th century to reject them. He didn't. I'll leave that with people to ponder. Vis-a-vis the feasts, it talks about the invention of men. What did it say? Vis-a-vis the feasts and the vigils of saints. Vigils of saints. And look, these festivals, look, Christmas is a Roman Catholic holy day. Period. End of story. That's what it is. Just like other holy days, which are against the word of God, the church calendar is against the word of God. We have 52 holy days in the year. Every Sunday, every Sabbath is a holy day set aside to the Lord. It says, what are the inventions of men that the Waldensians, this is back in the 12th century, the abstaining from flesh upon certain days, again, another day set aside, the inventions of men, similar things, but especially the Mass. But the important thing is to mention here, inventions of men. Again, the 12th century. Luther, okay, and I know he probably, I don't know the exact, I see those pictures with Luther with the Christmas tree and all this kind of thing, against an artist's interpretation. I probably did, because Luther was weak on the regular principle of worship. He didn't subscribe to the regular principle of worship. He believed in the normative principle of worship. And the second commandment is not just about statues. The second commandment of the Ten Commandments is talking about in regards to worship. It's not talking about every single statue. That would be a ridiculous interpretation. It would be impossible. Okay? It's not against statues. Let's remove, it's a graven image. Using any graven image to represent God, anything to do with worship, it's forbidden. And that would include images of Christ, because if you claim to worship Christ, here's an image or a thing that will corrupt you, as it talks about in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. And I've done a couple of shows on images of Christ being an abomination. Sadly, you'll go to Sunday schools, and sometimes you see the kids coloring in pictures of Christ. Idols, idolatry. But Martin Luther, back in 1520, said, one should abolish all festivals, retaining only the Lord's Day. Now, I think he might have. I think he did. No, he definitely did later on. He got a bit, how would I put it? Got weaker on this position as he went on. My reason is this, Luther said, with our present abuses of drinking, gambling, idling, and all manner of sin, we vex God more on holy days than on others. And the matter is just reversed. We have made holy days unholy, and working days holy, and do no service, but great dishonor to God and his saints, with all our holy days. That statement by Luther, I agree with. Waldensians, again, in their second confession in 1532, condemn setting aside a particular holy days. Don't want to read too much of the Waldensians because I've just read about them. Condemned by the register of the Company of Pastors in Geneva in 1546 and 1550. There's also examples of, you can read it in your own time, 1 Samuel verses chapters 12 to 13, 11 and 12, and also 1 Kings 12, 33. And the first one in 1 Samuel is talking about Saul's pragmatism, things that displease the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33, there's an example, there's many things, innovations that Jeroboam, who was a terrible example, brought in many, many inventions, and in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33, talks about bringing holy days, setting certain days aside, other than what was prescribed. There was more holy days. If you imagine, there was a Sabbath, only the Sabbath, and one day in the week, one holy day, from creation right up until around Exodus chapter 20. Then a lot of holy days were added. Then they were abrogated along with the dietary laws and other things at the cross of Christ and the bringing in the new administration. So I'm going to read some quotes now from reformers. So that's early. Martin Luther is an early church. But the Waldensians are a good indication of the medieval church. Those who did not, there were Christians outside of the Church of Rome who did not bow and down to the Pope. Now, you got to be careful with this as well. I also believe that there were men within, quote-unquote, Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, weren't necessarily Waldensians, but were in that fold who did preach the true gospel. I think there's evidence of all of that. You have to remember that in different countries, in different parts of Europe, the Pope did not have complete control. And at that point in the Middle Ages, Rome officially, as a group, and in order to be part of it, had not officially, and I'm saying officially, anathematized the gospel. You will find godly men today in somewhat liberal and poor denominations, probably ones they should separate from, but I digress, they were still in there. And one of the reasons why I think John Calvin still accepted Rome's baptism. He died 1 year after the Council of Trent. Had he lived a bit longer, he probably would have changed his mind on that. I don't think he wanted to rebaptize every single person. For example, we'll accept the Church of England's baptism because we see within the visible church. We will not accept the Roman Catholic baptism today because it has been cut off from the visible church due to unbelief. There's a difference between pre and post Council of Trent Roman Catholicism. Anyway, so I'm not going to go through all the quotes here, but this is from the Church of Scotland. This is the first Book of Discipline, 1560, just to give you an idea what the reformers thought on this issue. By the contrary doctrine, we understand whatsoever men by laws, councils, or constitutions have imposed upon the consciences of men without the expressed commandment of God's word, such as the vows of chastity, forswearing of marriage, binding of men and women to several disguised apparels, to the superstitious observance of fasting days, difference of meat, food for conscience' sake, prayer for the dead, and, this is the important part here for consideration of Christmas, and the Book of Discipline said, and keeping of holy days of certain saints commanded by men, such as all those that the papists have invented, as the feasts, as they term them, of apostles, martyrs, virgins, of Christmas, circumcision, epiphany, purification, etc., etc., etc. So they saw why all of these other... I know the argument is this. Well, why not have a day to think about the Lord's birth. If you're going... Look, let's be honest. The Lord's birth, is that not religious? It is. So let's not call it secular. You're going to include this in Christmas, religious. So get this silly red herring out of the way that it's, well, we're just going to have a secular day. We're just going to enjoy the presents and all that. And if you do that, you're violating the Lord's Day. It is the Lord's Day on December 25th this year. So you can't get away from it now. No, but just say it's on another day of the week and it's not on the Lord's Day. Can you? Here's the thing. Now, it does water down the Lord's Day, and it does bring man-made holy days on par with what God has set apart. That's one problem. Another problem is, if you can say, right, like, again, it's religious. And the Christ, how we represent him, and to set a day aside for that is a holy day. Now, can people by themselves get together and just say, okay, this is going to be a day of fasting, this is going to be a day of prayer. That is okay in the Bible, this is not what we're talking about. But don't kid yourself, don't pretend for a second that that is what is entailed in Christmas. It's the same day every year, and it's to represent the same thing. By definition, it's a holy day, a religious holy day. Many people who don't believe in Christ observe it. I'll get into the whole Santa Claus thing in a while, but many people. So don't claim that it's not religious. Don't claim that it's not a religious holy day. It is. But if you can set a day aside for that, okay. How about other holy days? How about when Christ... How about the Incarnation? Why not the Incarnation? Let's have... No, and I mean what I mean... When Mary became pregnant. Mary was pregnant for quite a number of months before he was born. How about another day for that? Maybe 9 months beforehand. Now, you're going to see in a while this becomes ridiculous. How about another day for when he became part of the Lord, started observing the Passover? When another day for that? How many holy days should we have? How much does it talk about? How many things have happened in Christ's life or talked about? Much more. How about a holy day set aside for the Sermon on the Mount? Why this? Why does the Roman Catholic, the thoughts of men's brains, of people who did not believe the Bible by and large, are going to dictate how we come before him? We want to be consistent Calvinists? We'll appeal to the will of God. Sola Dei Gloria. We want to be reformed according to God's word, not reformed as in look at how reformed I am and how much Calvin I've read or whatever kind of nonsense like that, or how much Jonathan Edwards I've read. I mean, are we reformed according to the word of God? I'm not saying you declare war on every single believer, or maybe even your church observes it. What do you do in such a situation? I'm not saying leave every single church if you're in a church that observes Christmas. Within what you have power over, you obey God. If the church was getting together on Christmas, well, it's the Lord's Day today. It's a tough one because it's just pure idolatry. You know, if you're going to have a church that has Christmas carols and everything else like that, if your church is not bothered about what the Bible says about the worship of God, for me, if it wasn't singing from the Psalms and was bringing in instruments, thoughts of men's brains, we talked about this last Saturday's show, I'd encourage you to listen to that or watch that on Megiddo TV. That's the show with David Silversides and Kenneth Stewart. And it was a real blessing to my soul to be able to talk to these both of these men at the same time, because I know both of their schedules are really busy. And so check that out. That's from last Saturday. That is episode number 200. I haven't done 300 shows yet. 232. So pray that would be a blessing to your soul. Going to read another quotation from... Read. Okay. We read from the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, which was subscribed to by John Knox, John Craig, and James Melville, and among others. It says, "This one thing, however, we can scarcely refrain from mentioning, with regard to what is written in the 24th chapter of the aforesaid confession," Second Helvetic Confession, it's referring to, "concerning the, quote, festival of our Lord's Nativity, Christmas, circumcision, passion, resurrection, ascension, and sending the Holy Ghost upon his disciples, that these festivals at the present time obtain no place among us, for we dare not religiously celebrate any other feast day than what the divine oracles have prescribed." Is the incarnation important? Yes. Is the virgin birth important? Yes, of course, because if Christ was not virgin born, as the scriptures declare, we can't trust the scriptures on anything else. But what we're talking about here, we can think about and pray about and thank the Lord for any of these things at any time of the year, at any Lord's Day. Why now? It's a holy day, and we're bringing the inventions of man's brains to the table. We're not allowed to do this. We go to chapter 21 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, section 8, talks about the Sabbath. This Sabbath, I'll read from section 7. "As it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time is to be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed unto the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath." Next section says, "This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord. Then men, after due preparation of their hearts, and ordering of the common affairs beforehand, do not observe and holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy." Works and necessity and mercy are allowed. It references Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 13, for example. Isaiah 58, verse 13, we're going to look at. What does the Lord say? I want this to be a positive looking of what we're supposed to do in terms of holy days. And then anything outside of that standard is sin. It's falling short of God's glory. And that's what we should be concerned about. I'm really trying not to, at least. Come on, here's a thousand things you're not supposed to do. So Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then thou shalt. And this is a moral precept. This is nothing to do with ceremonial law. "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee the heritage of Jacob thy father, and for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And again, this ties into the regular principle of worship. The Sabbath is to be a delight for us because we forsake all, not forsake, but we cease to think our own words, what we're doing throughout the week, our job, everything else, our sports, recreation, all that kind of thing. And we set those things aside for one day. This fills us full of dread that we won't think about our favorite team for one day. Shows how sinful we are. And I think that's often why we rail against it. One day in the week to be set apart for the worship of God, singing of psalms, listening to the preaching of God's word, reading Christian books. Now, there is works of necessity and mercy. There are things, if you're a farmer, something happens, and you have to do, look, I've got a dog and a cat. On the Lord's Day, I have got to feed them. They still have to eat. There's things we need to do, works of necessity. But if it's not necessary to do on that day, we should do as little as possible. You know, try and cut down as much, whatever. You know, there's not a big list of things to do or not do. But that we busy ourselves. It is not a day of idleness. We busy ourselves, because otherwise we'll just, the things of the world will crowd back in. We busy ourselves with the things of the Lord, meditating, get good books. You know, get your confession out, read the Westminster Standards. Compare with the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Just read the Word of God all day. That should be like, if your heart's right with the Lord, that should be interesting to you. But what have we been drawn towards? We're, oh, look at Christmas. Look at the Christmas trees, the bright lights. Ooh. We are borrowing the world's pagan holidays. And shame on, look, shame on. This is not negotiable. Shame on the parents who will lie to their children, telling them about a fictitious, oh, it's cute, telling about Santa Claus. There's nothing cute about telling them about, he knows if you're naughty or nice. So, you know, I can't remember the exact rhyme. So he must be supernatural, and he can travel throughout the world. What does that say about God? What does that do? You know, if you're claiming to be a Christian, and you're telling them about Santa Claus, and then they realize you have been lying to them. There's never an excuse for lying. Never. Especially not in this case. Oh, it's cute. If you lie to them in such an area such as this, about a supernatural being, doesn't exist, and that's cute apparently, but the same people who say it's cute, maybe out in the world, will not like any mention of God anywhere. There's a reason. Santa Claus doesn't exist. What are you teaching your children if you are teaching them about Santa Claus? You're teaching them there's a, it's like almost like, forget about God. You got this creature who can go travel around the world. He's got supernatural powers. And he knows if you're being naughty or nice. You're attributing things that belong to God and God only. You have dragged down the Creator and made God just like another person. He knows if you're not or you're not. And here's the thing. Well, it's a works-based return. A lot of children realize, I wasn't good. I didn't actually change. You know, I remember when I was growing up, I didn't really do anything different. Oh, be good now or else Santa Claus won't give you anything nice. Well, I've never heard of parents, you know, because their child was bad. Maybe there is somewhere, and probably everybody thinks they're monsters for doing it. Held back some presents because their child was really being really bad before Christmas or something like that. Say, oh, well, Santa Claus didn't bring you anything because you were being incredibly bold. Have you? I've never heard of anybody doing that. So when they get it, the presence eventually, because there's all this peer pressure to do all this rubbish. And Christians putting up Christmas trees and all this. What are you going to stick on? It's just playing into all this tradition, worldly tradition. The customs of the people are vain. Jeremiah 10. Yes, it's not talking about a Christmas tree, but it's talking about the customs of the people, and they are vain. We'll go to it in a little bit, actually. But I just want to talk about it. What are you teaching your child when they actually finally get, what they were asking for and nothing changed, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And you're teaching them that in this area, what you're saying is complete nonsense. This astonishes me. Parents, I suppose some maybe do this professing to be Christians, and it's a denial of your faith to do this, if you ask me. It is. No, not a, it is a denial of your faith. It's complete hypocrisy. You know, to tell your children about the tooth fairy or fairies at the bottom of the garden or whatever. Mythical creatures. And then they wonder when their children hit teen years, they wonder why they don't listen to their parents about supernatural things anymore. Because you were lying to them. For the first 10 or 15 years of their life, you were lying to them and they believed you. Now, they may be moral justification goes, every other parent in the area does exactly the same thing. It doesn't make it right. Stop lying to your children. And stop lying to yourself that it's not a sin. It is wrong. Any kind of a lie is wrong before God. You ought to be teaching your children. Whether you're a Christian or not, your responsibility is to teach your child about God. That's what everybody is commanded to do. Now, you will only want to do that if you've been made a new creature in Christ. If you're not a new creature in Christ, you won't be interested in this. You won't be able to do it. You won't want to do it. You'll hate it. Again, let's talk about Jeremiah chapter 10. And I dealt with this in a vlog, and I don't want to kind of go back over all of it again. Yes, this is not talking about my monitor there. This is not talking about a Christmas tree. I agree. And I don't think anybody should be applying it directly to the Christmas tree, but it's strikingly similar, is it not? Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. And what are we doing? The Christian is like, oh, look what all the people are doing. Look what all the world is doing. Oh, they get to we get to talk about God. No, you don't. You get to talk about your presents and how much food you're eating. And how much eggnog you're drinking. You don't talk about Christ. You don't need to compromise in order to do these things. I have had more opportunity at work this year telling people why I don't observe Christmas. You want to talk pragmatism? This is not a reason to do it, but it's a complete lie that you have to partake in this heathen holiday in order to be able to talk to people. Oh, here's an opportunity for evangelism. That's a lie. I tell them about the Lord's Day, and here's the thing. Telling about the Lord's Day is that you have broken God's law. You do not do this. And I present before them, this is a day not commanded in the scripture, therefore it's forbidden. You get to talk about the law of God and set it before them. This is the way the Puritans would be. I can't remember which Puritan. I think it was maybe John Owen or maybe John Bunyan. Who, one of the things that brought him to Christ was his conviction over breaking the Sabbath. Prior to Christ, he thought nothing of breaking the Sabbath. And that brought him to his knees and brought him to Christ. It was the schoolmaster that showed him that he was a sinner in need of the forgiveness of God. But it says, learn not the way of the heathen, verse 2, and be not dismayed at the signs from heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. This is the important part. The customs of the people are vain. And if Christmas and Saturnalia and Yule or whatever else it was called in prior to being Christianized, is vain back then, it is surely vain today. When one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of hands of the workmen with an axe, and decked it with silver, with gold, fastening it with nails and hammers, that it move not. Yes, it's not talking about a Christmas tree, but it includes any custom of the people around this fashion. It's more, it's inclusive of the Christmas tree and everything else that fits that description. So it's not a get out saying, ah, oh, well, it's not talking about the Christmas tree. 5, they are upright as the palm tree, they speak not, but they must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also can they do good. Stand on the word of God or follow the people with their vain customs. And this year, the Lord's Day and Christmas Day, so-called Xmas or whatever, come to head. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is the Lord's Day. That is the Christian Sabbath. That is a day set aside for worship. That is not a day for opening of presents. That is not a day for talking about Christmas trees or all the other things and joining up with people who have no interest in the Lord and talking about every ungodly thing that's on television. Do you honestly think that a Christmas tree in your home and all these other things that are there to distract you from the Lord's Day are going to help you in the worship of God? The customs of the people are vain, and the Lord says, follow not the way of the heathen. I understand fairly well why people hold on to Christmas. They see it as a good opportunity. But where do these things come about? How many people love Christmas but think nothing of the Lord's Day? How many people? It's all great to talk about, and I see interest in the Sabbath and all this kind of stuff. What does it mean to observe the Sabbath? Is it the new trend? Oh, look, yeah, I read this and I'm going to share this article around. But nothing in my life changes on the Lord's Day. And not only that, I'm going to observe Christmas and I'm just going to do with every other, what other lost people do. If you think about it, right? Think about this. You at least you claim to be regenerate. You are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you love God's law. Your neighbor, for example, does not love God's law. They hate God's law. They are unregenerate. They are reprobate. But you and them both love a religious, let's be honest here, it's a religious holiday. Surely, that gives a moment for pause. That I may be following the way of the heathen. Do you think that a day, a holy day set apart by an apostate religion like Roman Catholicism, taken from the pagan world, is pleasing before the Lord when it has always been associated with drinking, excess, gluttony, abuses of all sorts? Why, again, why was it banned in America for so long? Why was it banned in England? Well, it wasn't banned in America for that long, actually. Off the top of my head, but it was banned in England for quite a long time. Why? And you'll get atheists rightly pointing this out. I'm just going to look at an article, something I almost forgot to look at. Before we finish up. An article in LiveScience.com, not a Christian website, but said the surprising truth. Christians once banned Christmas. Not surprising. But said in this article, Christmas trees and decorations were considered to be unholy pagan rituals, and the Puritans also banned traditional Christmas foods such as mince pies and puddings. Puritan laws required that stores and businesses remain open all day on Christmas, and town criers walked through the streets on Christmas Eve, calling out, quote, no Christmas, no Christmas. And in England, the same article writes, the ban on the holiday was lifted on 1660, when Charles II took over the throne. However, the Puritan presence remained in New England, and Christmas did not become a legal holiday there until 1856. Sorry, it was actually America, much longer than England. But I digress. It was banned at various times for a while in both America and England by Puritan influence. Even then, some schools continued to hold classes on December 25th until 1870. A Roman Catholic website called churchpop.com writes, three ways evangelical Protestants curiously turn Catholic every Christmas. Number one, they set up graven images of Jesus, Mary, and other saints in their churches and homes. I'm not going to read all of the article. They sing songs about Mary and the saints. Now, a lot of people don't. But it's very ecumenical, Christmas, bringing you together with people who don't love God. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And if it's matters of religion, mark a line of demarcation between truth and error, between light and darkness. Three, they celebrate Christmas, an unbiblical tradition of man started by the Catholic Church. But that would matter if they believed in the regulative principle of worship. And just to finish off, John Flavel, in a question in an exposition of the Assembly's Shorter Catechism from 1692, writes to the question, is there any other day holy besides the Lord's Day? Besides this day, referring to the Lord's Day. Flavel writes, no day, but this is holy by institution of the Lord. Yet days of humiliation and thanksgiving may be lawfully set apart by men on a call of providence, but popish holidays are not warrantable, nor to be observed. Galatians 4:10, you observe days and months and times and years. How out of step are we with the Reformation? Yeah, you can find quotes from Luther, you can find quotes probably from Melanchthon and lots of other Lutherans. Yeah, they didn't hold this view. The Church of England never completely got rid of its will worship. As much as I respect many people who are within the Church of England, Augustus Toplady and people like that, they still took the thoughts of men's brains. Toplady, I think, is a wonderful writer, read a lot of his stuff, but he still brought the thoughts of his own brain before the worship of God, right, of his own hymns. God is God, and he knows how he ought to be worshipped. He should tell us how we ought to be worshipped. Only God can set apart holy days of a religious nature. Yes, there's days of fasting. Yes, there's days of extraordinary prayer. I'm not talking about that. That is okay. But creating holy days that recur every year and things like that, that is forbidden in the Word of God. May we return to the Word of God. May we love the law. May we meditate upon it day and night. This has been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.